All right, last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 at the pattern that we have. We are to be followers of God. We are to mimic God. Jose, good to see you back. Amen. Good to have him back. So we are to be followers of God, mimic God. Imitate him. This is a present imperative. This is to be a way of life, that our life is to show forth who God is. We're to follow him, mimic him as dear children, just as children would try to mimic their father or their mother. We are, because of our love for our father, we are to mimic him, follow him. And we are to, so we're to walk the walk as that would be pleasing to him. We are to love like Christ. Verse number 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. In the same way that Christ loved us, we are to love. We're to walk in that love. That's to be our way of life, the sphere in which we live. This unconditional love, sacrificial love, this fruit of the Spirit in our life. So it's not something we can work up ourselves. This is not something natural. It's something that the Holy Spirit works in us as we yield ourselves to him. And it's not natural for us to have this kind of love. So as we yield ourselves to him, he works through us and accomplishes this love in our life. And last week we looked at an example given to us of how Christ did that. In Acts 10, verses 37 and 38, we're given an example of Christ's life. In verse number 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. Just him being involved in the lives of those around him, and the lives of those that others really didn't want a lot to do with. How do you, when you consider so many times in the Bible, you see those that were laying, those that were, carried about with a bed and laid at different places to ask alms. How would you describe the attitude of many towards those people, those that were laid out in the streets asking for alms? Disdain. What else? Indifference. Apathetic. If they did give alms, I'm sure there were many that gave alms out of a concern. Those that did, others may have given alms to them out of a sense of religious duty, that they were trying to hold themselves to a higher standard and were just doing their duty. Others may have done it out of just to get this person from stop bugging me every time I walk by him, so I'll give him something. So that's not what Christ did. Christ got involved in the lives of those that many really didn't want anything to do with, whether it was children. When children were brought to him, and the disciples said, "Listen, he doesn't have time for the children. Get them away." But Jesus said, "Suffer ye the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." Whether it was the blind men, Bartimaeus, and the other blind man that was with him, and they would cry out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And people would try to quiet him up, but Jesus would stop and would listen. Or the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years and came up to him in the crowd and touched him. And though he was on his way to Jairus' house to deal with Jairus' daughter, he stopped to deal with this woman that others didn't want to deal with. And so that's the kind of example that we have, the love that Christ showed to those around him. That's the kind of love we're to be having. those that others don't want to love, we need to be loving them. We need to be giving our lives to those and spending our lives upon those that others don't want to spend our lives on. And that's the example that we have in Christ, a sacrificial love. That's our pattern. And in verses 3 through 7, we have our prohibition, some things that we ought not be doing. But what a huge contrast here between a self-sacrificing love and a self-centered vice, a self-centered life of just indulging the flesh. When he said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Let it not be once named among you. So we are to repudiate this kind of a lifestyle, these sins, these habits in life, they ought not to be in our life at all. So he has a list here, verse number 3 and 4 and 5. He's just different times lists different sins, different groups of people that we ought not to characterize God's people at all. So fornication, it's from the word pornea. We get our word pornography from this word. Speaks of every kind of sexual sin and immorality. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, flee fornication. Flee it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So flee from it. Turn over to Acts 15. When Paul and Barnabas were sent down to Jerusalem to deal with some false teachers that had come up from Jerusalem and were claiming that they were sent out from James and were teaching a works-based salvation. In Acts 15, you have those subjects deal with the Gentiles and ought they to be keeping the law and doing all these things. And in verse number 13. So this is after all the discussion. It says, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So his sentence, the decision that the church eventually made was that the Gentiles, what were they to do when they were saved? Were they to follow the law? Were they to be circumcised and keep all the feasts? And, all the men traveled to Jerusalem 3 times a year to observe the 3 particular feasts that all the men were to do, whether to follow all those rules or not. And considering the religions that they were being saved out of, the religious life, what was part of the religious life, let's say, of the Ephesians? As lost men, what was part of their religious life? What temple did they worship at? What temple was in Ephesus? Diana. Okay, was that a holy place to worship? What was part of their worship? Fornication. That was part of their worship. And so they were to repudiate that. And not being involved in that. And so he's bringing, you know, when we're saved, we're to leave that stuff behind. God's people ought not to be involved in those things. So fornication, all uncleanness. It speaks of anything filthy and dirty, moral impurity, just anything that you could group under that that term, covetousness, which is a strong desire for benefit at the expense of others. One man said, described it as the itch to get your hands on that which belongs to another. Covetousness. Well, we're to be content with what God provides us. And this was the only commandment whose violation was really, it was all internal. It was a heart issue, a complete heart issue here. This covetousness, this is the sin that got Paul. He read through Romans, was it Romans 7? It deals with that sin that really struck at Paul. Filthiness. This speaks of indecent, indecorous, dishonorable, inappropriate conduct, ugly, shameful, disgraceful, whether in your speech, in your actions, in your thoughts, foolish talking, it's unclean speech, speech that has double meanings, innuendos. You know, there's people that almost, it seems like they take it as an art form, that they'll take what people say and they'll turn it into something wicked. I mean, it's like they take it as a challenge almost, that they'll take what you say and spin it in some way. Okay, as God's people, we'd be very careful with our speech, with our actions. He speaks of jesting here. This word just describes, again, taking someone's words and turning them into bad things, or else hearing something and then very quickly returning back a comeback, just clever words to try to, that's sinful. It's not just talking about, you know, as God's, you know, we have fun with each other. Everyone has fun with each other. But there's a line between having fun as brothers and sisters in Christ and when it crosses the line into sin. There's a definite line that we know that we cross. So we need to be very careful with our lives, the things that we allow in our life. So we're to repudiate these sins. And he describes there in verse number 4 that these are not convenient. What does this mean, that it's not convenient? What does convenient mean? Easy? Okay, what else? Not acceptable? Not fitting for the situation. Convenient means that which is proper to your duty, what ought to be done. And so these things we are not to be doing. Looking, there's a phrase here. Let me look back up here. At the end of verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not be once in among you as becometh saints. What does that mean? As becometh saints. What if something which is becoming? What does that mean? As becometh saints. Growing into? Okay. Okay. What else? Represents, okay, representing saints.
I think also, Yes. Yeah, once you're saved, you are a saint. I mean, Paul, he described himself as the chief of sinners. At a moment of his salvation, he was a saint. He didn't have to, after his however many months or years he was alone in the desert with the Lord, being taught by the Lord. It wasn't after that that he became a saint. He was a saint at salvation. At salvation, we are saints. We're set apart for the Lord. And that which becomes the saints is that which is characteristic of, conspicuously stand out. That, okay, that's a saint. that is suitable to them. That is someone, they're saying that they're a saint, they're a follower of Christ. Yep, that's what I would expect. There are some things that are we just expect of certain people, certain groups of people, certain professions. There are some characteristics about them that we just expect it. That we just assume that that's going to be part of their life. If they're in that profession, they're going to know some things. Okay. Jose's in the music profession. There's going to be some things that just become him. If he's going to be a musician, or anyone in here is going to be a musician, there's just some things that you would expect of a musician that they're going to know, that they're going to understand because of that's who they are. And as saints, there's things that are just expected of us that even those that aren't Christians, that aren't saints, are going to understand, yeah, that's what Christian, that's, they do that because they're Christians. Or they'll raise an eyebrow and say, they did that, but I thought they went to church. I thought they were a Christian. They claim to be a Christian. They claim to this. They claim that. And so when they hear that we do certain things, it causes people to raise an eyebrow because it just doesn't make sense to them. Even as a lost person, it doesn't make sense that a Christian would do such a thing. And whatever in their mind, whatever a Christian is in their mind. To many people, if you just go to church, doesn't matter what kind of church it is, if you go to church, then you must be a Christian, and if you go to church, it's just expected of you that you're going to live a certain way.
This is Chris. I had a situation when I was working there. One of our technicians had been there 5 years, and they were going to celebrate that, and so my boss had sent out an email inviting everybody to this, wasn't a brewery, but someplace where they make different kinds of beer. And anyway, we were to respond, and I said that I wouldn't be going. And he told me later, he said, I didn't want to exclude you, but I knew you didn't attend something like that. So that was an example of him knowing
right. What
was becoming of a thing.
Right. And in today's
atmosphere of churches that we have around us, maybe this line is being blurred for many. You turn on the television and you listen to church services, watch church services online, and you see how they do things. I guess, this probably blurred for many as far as what kind of lifestyle. I saw video once of a pastor, and he went up and sat on a stool, and on his table sitting next to him was a can of Pabst Blue Ribbon or Miller or something else, and he popped it open and took a swig of it before opening his Bible. So that line is obviously being blurred by a lot of false teachers and false prophets. But as God's children, we have the standard of God's word, not teachers like that, false teachers, to follow. And we consider, why are we to repudiate this kind of a lifestyle? What's the reason behind it that Paul tells us.
Verse number 5. What's that?
We represent the Lord.
We represent the Lord. Definitely. And verse number 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh
the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. See, those that live these kind of lifestyles aren't saved. And so, as God, if we're saved, why would we partake in those sins? Why would we be doing things that those that do those things, that their lifestyles are characterized by those things, aren't saved? Why would we taint our lives with that? Look over to 1 Corinthians 6. The church at Corinth was a carnal church. Paul described it as that in 1 Corinthians 3. They had a lot of issues that the church of Corinth was around the corner from us today, where we fellowship with them. If we knew all these things that were going on, we'd probably distance ourselves from them. And they'd probably look at us and probably distance themselves from us. So they had a lot of issues. This is in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on in verse number 11, and such were some of you. They were in those lifestyles. But, and that's an important but, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What made the difference in their lives? Salvation. Salvation changes things. Salvation transforms us. Where once we were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of ourselves with mankind, we were thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Those were our lifestyle. Those characterized who we were. At salvation, that changes. We're no longer those things. And it's not just in name. The power of God's in our life, and those sins are broken. Not that people can't commit those things. That's why he's telling us here in Ephesians 5, don't do those things. Don't let it even be once named among you, because that's the old lifestyle. And he goes on in the chapter to deal with that. But that's the old lifestyle. Why would we do these things that characterize the lost? He tells us in verse number 11 of Ephesians 5 that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay, we're not to be partaking in any of it. We're to be reproving it. Ought not to be a part of our life. Turn over to Galatians 5, in the 19 verses 19 through 21. Paul going through the works of the flesh. He said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. This isn't the whole list. Okay, this just things like this. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's warning that those that have a lifestyle characterized by these sins, that they're lost. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. They're on their way to the lake of fire. The subject of salvation. The subject here is salvation. This isn't talking about rewards here when it speaks about the kingdom of God. This is speaking about salvation. That those whose lifestyles are characterized by this, they're lost. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So as believers, we are to have no part in those things. We are to renounce them. We are to reprove them, repudiate them, strive against them, not let it once be named among us. In your own life, as the church body, if we knew of a member that were committing these things and not be one thing among us. They have to be dealt with and reproved, and if they don't conform to God's word, to be removed from church fellowship. Very important. In verse number 7 says, "Be not partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness." That was our lifestyle. "But now are ye children," or I'm sorry, "are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We have a new purpose in life now. In verse 8 to 10, we see it, this purpose in life, that we are to walk as children of light. We'll be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We're new creatures in Christ. We're no longer in darkness. We are no longer what we once were. So live like it. Paul is saying here, just live like who you are. Live the life that Christ has given you, and separate from that disobedience. Back in 2 Corinthians 6, as he's telling us that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in verse number 14. And he describes there, he's asking the question, what fellowship is there between righteousness and unrighteousness? What communion is there between light and darkness? If we're children of light, what communion can there be in our life with the children of darkness? What fellowship can there be? Can we participate in those works? He says, "What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Can we ought not to have any part with him? We are new creatures in Christ. We are to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The Spirit that indwells us brings forth fruit. We are this light now. We're not to mind the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit. We're to walk after the Spirit. We're to be led of the Spirit and be yielded to the Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit are the children of God, we're told in Romans 8. Our whole lifestyle is to be different. In verse number 10, when it says, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord," how do we prove what is acceptable? How do you prove anything? How do you prove something?
Against the word of God.
Okay, try the spirits. Okay, evidence. How else? Experience. Who in here got the Sister Valerie? Is she in here? She's in the nursery. Was it Sister Valerie that got the vinyl weight loss suit?
The white elephant.
Weight loss suit?
White elephant exchange.
Who can I get one of those?
Yeah. if you asked her, maybe she's listening, If you're listening, Sister Valley, bang on the wall. The answer is yes. Did it work? Well, how?
If she told you it worked, how would she know it worked? Or if it didn't work, how would she know it didn't work?
You could see for yourself, but how would she? What would she do?
She would have to prove it, right? So you follow the directions and wear that thing for whatever you're supposed to do with the vinyl suit. She would put it to the test. I've been getting, for some reason, emails the last couple of days. For the last 2 days, I've gotten emails probably 2 or 3 times a day from, I'm not sure exactly what it's from, but it says, you know, lose 50 pounds in 30 days. And usually it was just go to the junk mail. For the last 3 days, lose 50 pounds in 30 days. Well, I don't believe it. Okay. Now, I could try to prove them wrong or prove them right. If I was going to do that, what would I do? I'd go click on their link, sign up for their magic pills or their whatever the program is, and I would put it to the test. Follow their program step by step and do everything that they say to do. They say it's guaranteed. Read the fine print. There's all sorts of things that we guarantee it if you do this and 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 this. Okay? So if I want to prove it, then I've got to look at that fine print and go through all those things and do all those things. Make sure I follow their program just exactly how they say. Either prove it to be right or prove it to be wrong. So we're going to be proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That means we need to be doing it. We need to be putting it testing it, so to speak. Every word and thought and action, test those things by the Word of God. What does Jesus think? What does God's Word say about this? How do I use the Word of God and test the things that I'm doing? Proving the will of God, looking at throughout the Scriptures and testing. Does my life line up with the Word of God? And prove it to be right or prove it to be wrong. What does Jesus think about this? Will make others stumble? That's a test we find in the Scriptures. Will I be ashamed when Jesus returns? Will I be ashamed? If I'm doing this when He returns, will I be ashamed? So our testing is made against the standard of the Word of God, as Brother Pellicone mentioned. We'll be proving what is acceptable to the Lord, putting the things in our life, putting it to the test according to the Word of God. In verses 11 through 14, which we won't get into fully right now, but he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." I think I mentioned this before. Charles Spurgeon was walking down the street in London one day, and he looked across the street, and there was a bar, and one of his church members came out of the bar. He looked across and saw his pastor, and quickly ran back in the bar. And he made the comment of, you know, how shameful, the person knew how shameful it was, but yet ran right back in to try to hide. And we saw an example of this on our way home, where the church building was located in Wenatchee. Just a block down the street was a micro brewery sort of a place. And we were driving home, and our neighbor was walking out of that. And we had a very distinct looking van, so when he saw our van, he knew it was us, because we parked right next to his driveway. And but he comes out the door, sees us, turns around and starts examining the door, like he's making sure the hinges are good, or looking at the lock. He just wanted to turn away from us so we didn't see him. It was hilarious to watch. But why did he do that? Because it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. and he knew it was a shameful thing, why would he turn away? He understood the shame there. He understood that that's not what he should be doing. You know, he claims to be a Christian, and he understood Christians don't do this. And here are some Christians passing by me, and I don't want them seeing me do this. Okay, why is it that people will buy special screen protectors for their phones or their tablets, so that unless you're looking at it right directly at it, you can't see what's there from the side. Now, a lot of people do that for privacy. They're flying a lot. They don't want people seeing their business. But oftentimes people use that so that people aren't seeing what they're watching on their phone. They don't want their wife to know what they're watching on their phone. And so if they come up, they can quickly, you know, they'll have time to switch over to something else because they have this screen protector that keeps the wife from seeing what's on the screen unless she's looking directly at it. And so they've got time to switch it over. And so why do they do that? Because they know it's a shame. And they want to try to hide their shame as much as they can. Listen, these things, it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Why should we be doing them? If it's a shame even to talk about them, we have no business allowing those things in our life. And we understand those things. The things that you do in your life, would you do it here at church? Would you do it in your home if you had church folks over? Would you do those same activities? Well, if not, if you'd be ashamed of them, then maybe you ought not to be doing them when you don't have people over, when you don't have people around. So it's very, Paul here is laying out a very clear lifestyle of our walk as God's people and the change that ought to be evident in our life. So we'll start up next week at verse number 11. Before we close, any comments or questions this morning? All right. Well, next week we'll start back in at verse number 11. So you are dismissed.